I guess if we come out of something from that and just hear those words, we're on a mission from God, it'll be good. It'll be fine. Just before we continue on, as we share a few things, I'd like to share a few thoughts around our passage this morning. I'd like to just open in prayer this morning. Let's pray. E te ariki whakakona matu, I tēnei rā I ngā mea katoa hei ako mā mātou I tō wairua me tō kupu. Lord, teach us today in all that we are to learn from your spirit and from your word. Amen. One of the advantages I have of coming back here a second time, what I forgot to talk about with Andrew, I can actually slip in now, you see. So one of the in the last couple of weeks, I'm going to say the non-clinical services team received letters. So if you're aware of all the changes that are going on in the health community across all the districts of New Zealand, one of the biggest employers of Taranaki are restructuring, and there are people who are going to get restructured, and that means going to lose jobs. And they get offered to apply for other positions. But, you know, ultimately it's not within their department, or it's positions they're not familiar with. It's maybe even out of the region. Some of them have been asked to apply for positions regionally. It's out of Taranaki, and it's just not what they're up for. So so that's part of what we call the heaving. I call the heaving. But, you know, the restructuring and the changes that are going across, that will affect Taranaki. That will affect every district of New Zealand. That's going to affect families right across our motu. There's an Old Testament proverb. It's Proverbs 14:31, and it goes like this. Those who oppress the poor insult their maker, but helping the poor honours them. A little bit like chaplaincy, you know, when we go in and we meet with people, we honour them, we grant them dignity, we grant them respect, we listen. One of our great things, as you'd be aware of, active listening is one of our greatest training tools and one of the resources that we use well. We're not there to tell people how to live their lives or how to cope with their pain or how to cope with the stuff. That's the hospital staff. They take care of that. But we listen to them, we give them respect, we honour them. And in honouring them, they recognise that actually who we are is the presence of God in their space. And it honours him, honours them. And also it's a way of sharing the good news that God loves them, God understands them, God hears them, God respects them. And they might turn their eyes, turn their face towards him and receive what he's got for them, which is obviously the good news, salvation. That's a mission. And that's a mission that not just chaplains or chaplaincy takes care of, but it's a mission for all of us to take part of. You know, when we look at this narrative today that I've picked in Matthew 10, and you'll probably read it similarly in Luke 10, and Mark also speaks of this time where he sent out his disciples. Luke actually says he sends out the 70. So it wasn't just the disciples or the apostles, but he sent out his followers out into the region. We need to remember that the settings of geography, culture, time, and society are different from what we face today. We're not walking on dusty streets. We're not going into villages. We're not being attacked, you know, possibly by snakes around our feet. Leprosy is not a disease that we have to cure. And so the geography, the time, the society, the culture, everything is different. But the principles of what Jesus was saying to those disciples, to those apostles, remain the same. The principles remain the same. And because of our servant heart, and that's, I've just got this great understanding that all his followers have a servant heart. And because of this servant heart, these influences that we can bring into our culture, into New Zealand, into New Plymouth, into Taranaki, into the hospital, into the shop, into the school across the road, into the supermarket just down the road, into the pastry shop further down to the left, down to the seaside markets down just down below us here. And I just think of this region, of this little area, the influence we can bring in, these principles that we have out of this piece of scripture is relative to all of us. And the first little viewpoint I'd like to bring is that we all share in Jesus' calling. What did Jesus say as he said to his disciples? He says, give as freely as you have received. Now you think back to your salvation. I think back to my salvation. God has saved me from myself, from my own mindedness. He saved me from being this young male that was running at 100 miles an hour, doing anything that was in front of him. He's not only saved me from my own self and from, and yes, we'll call it sin, and the effects of sin upon my life, not only in that day but also for eternity. But then he's given me grace, given me a family, given me honor and respect that I didn't deserve, given me impetus to be who I am today that I didn't have 30, 40 years ago. So when Jesus says, give as freely as you have received, it's actually about recognizing what we've received. And some of us as Christians don't really have a lot of respect for what we received. Oh yeah, we're saved, we're going to eternity, and that's about as far as it goes. But actually, to understand the grace and the mercy of how we live our lives and how we are operating and the influence that we have to bring to our culture and society is huge. We don't all have to be pastors like Andrew standing up, you know, on the pulpit, or like Gary leading the worship service, but we've all received, and he's asking us to give freely as we've received. You know, Jesus sent out his followers, and what did he say? He said, go and heal, go and cure, go and cast out, minister as you've been ministered to. He's not asking us to be more than we are. He's not asking you to be a pastor, or you to be a worship leader, or you to be a song leader, or you to be a fantastic youth person. He's just saying, minister out of who you are. What is your personality? What is your strengths? What is your abilities? What is the grace that God is showing you about who you are? When we find ourselves, often we find a place where we can serve others out of that. So we not only share in Jesus' calling, but we share in the cost of that calling. Now, this is the hard part. This is the part about self-denial. This is the part about, whoa, because the scripture says, if you give up your life for me, you will find it. That's the hard part. And yet, and we do this in our training, when we're training VCAs or chaplains and that, it's actually about finding yourself, because it's out of who we are that we minister, that we bring God to others. And if we're still trying to find ourselves, still trying to, you know, let's call it, find out our place in society, find out what my gifts are, find out what my strengths are, if we're still trying to find ourselves, we're not going to be able to help other people find Jesus, find the gospel. And so, where it says here that we share the cost of his calling, be aware that the calling of a disciple is about self-denial as well. Some of us who are a little bit grayer, and we can understand that a little bit easier. We understand about self-sacrifice. We understand about self-discipline. We understand about the cost sometimes. You know, the number of times I've been out in the van back when we were running camps and we were looking after kids, and my goodness, how are we going to find petrol to fill up the van to run these kids here, there and everywhere? And yet God answers prayer, it turns up. How on earth are we going to be able to have the resilience to keep going when you're only getting about 5 hours sleep at night, and the kids are awake at 5 in the morning and they don't go to bed until 11 at night, and by the time you clean up the camp, and yet God has the resilience to supply all his servants with all that they need. And yet it does take a commitment. It does take a self-sacrifice. So he asks us to face towards self-denial. He asks us also to face towards setting priorities in life. So when we look at this, and Jesus is sending out his disciples and sending them out into the world, go into the villages, go and do this, go and do this, go and do this, he's saying, this is your new priority. And so the mission of God, you know, for these two guys with stark, dark sunglasses, it's nighttime, they've got a full tank of gas, half a packet of cigarettes, they're on a mission. They had just set themselves a priority, wasn't it? Obviously to get to Chicago, if I read it right. You know, being on a mission from God is about actually understanding, well, what's his priority for me? It can be in the workplace. It could be in the social arena. It could be in the sports arena. It could be in the, you know, what is his priority that he's laid out before me? And that priority may change. My priorities change from plumbing and gas fitting to running camps and doing a bit of part-time plumbing and gas fitting to afford us to keep us in camps. Raising a family, priority of being a father, being a husband, four children, priority of being then going to college in midlife, going from a plumbing and gas fitting background where I've never written an essay to go to college and having to find that I've got to write essays and debates and, you know, 5,000, 10,000 words. So priorities can change as the Lord matures and develops us and carries us on. But he always supplies. He doesn't leave you hanging. But priorities are there for him to lead us in. So we all share in his calling. We all share in his the cost of that calling. We also share in bringing him because we are the fragrance. This is a verse that I use in chaplaincy training all the time, and it's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 to 17. I'm going to read it. Thank God he has made us his captives and carries us or continues to lead us along in his triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are like a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are like a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? You see, we're not like the many hucksters who preach for personal profit. We preach the word of God with sincerity and with Christ's authority, knowing that God is watching us. You know, I talk about the privilege of our volunteers and of our teams going into rooms and door knocking and to meet with people. This is very much what this is. You bring the fragrance, you bring the presence of Christ as we go and meet with people. And that by his grace, by his mercy, in that presence, not of ourselves, but of him, he entreats them, he draws them to himself. He draws them to know. For many people, it's like, oh, I used to go to church, you know, all those years and years and years ago, but, oh, I haven't been. That's all right. God knows you. God hears you. God's still listening to your prayers. God understands you more than you know, more than you understand yourself. So it's about reintroducing people to God. And that's one of the great privileges that we have in hospital, especially with an older generation, people who used to all go to Sunday school. Back in, you know, I'm going back in my day, everybody, you know, it was, for some parents it was, yes, Sunday morning, send them off to Sunday school. But for others, it was really what they did on a Sunday. The whole family went to church on a Sunday. So it's reintroducing those people again to the kingdom of God. For new people, and I may have shared this before, but for other people, you know, I might be with someone in a vulnerable place, and I'll say, would it be offensive if I actually prayed with you? Oh, yeah, if you want to, yeah, that's okay. You'll pray with that person. I had a 30, I'm going to say mid-30-year-old male, And he says, I've never heard a prayer before. You see, people are not being raised in a spiritual environment that they understand, God understand, even their own spirituality, what their needs are. And that's a privilege that we have. And that's a privilege that each of us have as we take the presence of Christ into our society, into our culture. We are on a mission of God to take him into the people of New Zealand who have forgotten who the true God is. So we also share in his presence. We will share in his eternal rewards. Our piece of scripture finishes with those words, you will surely be rewarded. Now, I know we don't do it for reward's sake, but it is a promise. Matthew's discussion, unlike Mark and Luke, doesn't include the disciples' return. Now, if you read this scripture in the other Gospels, they return and they said, Jesus said, tell us what happened on the way, you know. And you can imagine them sitting down around the fire, you know, maybe having a cup of tea or whatever, and they were sharing all the things that took place, all the amazing presence where God did some healing, God did some curing, God did some casting out. I've shared it before, but I have prayed with people, and this person's actually said to me, who do you know in a long flowing gown and, you know, glow around the head? And I said, you've just had a vision of Daniel's picture of the Ancient of Days. You read the book of Daniel and you read that section of scripture. And so God is still doing visions. The kingdom of God is near. So this piece of scripture where he's calling us to mission is as real today as it was for the disciples back. God is still doing amazing miracles. God is still doing healings. I was journeying with a patient only about 3 weeks ago. Started an ED, went up to ICU, had a massive heart attack. Or when I say massive, he was in a coma and the family had gathered around, it was saying goodbye. And I actually said the words to the family, I think this is a time that you need to be ready to release Dad, to release him. Let him go, give him permission to go. Within about 3 or 4 days, he was sitting up. He couldn't walk because his heart attack and the stuff that had taken place was massive, but he was sitting up in bed. A week later, he was down in the ward, and he's finally been discharged home after about, I'm going to say, close to 4 weeks. And every one of those children, one came over from Aussie and the other two children live locally, but I said to him, this is a miracle. You know where we were 3 weeks ago? And they all went, yeah. So it's a witness of the miraculous hand of God. Why he would choose? Well, that's God's call. But he did. And that's just one of many, many instances where God is responding and helping people through their journey in those vulnerable health spaces. And that's just for me in the hospital. God is still calling. God is still calling people to himself. And the thing about what I was trying to say, that Matthew in his account doesn't give the finish of this, because Matthew is writing to a generation, to the people, and he's saying, this story, this narrative, this calling hasn't finished. It didn't finish when the disciples came back and reported back to Jesus. It didn't finish on the road to Emmaus. It didn't finish at the ascension when Jesus left. Because he left with those words, he says, I'm coming back. And he left as he left, and he said to his disciples, he says, go out to the outer reaches, go to Judea, Samaria, and the outer reaches of the world. Go to New Zealand and bring the gospel. And go and talk of all the wonderful things of the kingdom of God, because it's near at hand. And that's the mission that we have. Do you doubt your influence? You might be retired, you might have finished, and you might say, oh, my influence. Michelle and I at this space where, and Mia, block your ears, honey, but our influence is now with our grandchildren. And we are really seriously looking about how we can have a strength of influence around those children, because it's not in the schools, and for some families it's not in their families either. But it's important, and it's a mission, and then it's a mission beyond our vocation. You see, we all have a vocation, but the mission goes broader than wider than that. Do you doubt your influence? Do you doubt your ability and adequacy? Oh, I did. Oh, I was just a plumber. What can a plumber and a gas fitter do? Man, I was just a tradie. And yet, when I look back on the last 30-odd years, I go, oh my goodness, God, you've done amazing things. And not because of me, but because of him, and because of his desire to work through me, and he wants to work through you, and you, and you, and all of us. Because we are his hands and feet. We are the presence of Jesus in today's New Zealand society. And do you sometimes feel your service is meaningless? Oh, I don't know. I was up in the wards this morning, and this HCA, she says, oh, Joe, good to see you again, you know, and we're talking. And her service is just incredible. She's a believer. She's a Christian. And it's a cup of tea, or it's a helping a person out of bed, or it's a helping person back into bed, or helping them have a shower. Her service in her vocation is great, but it's actually her mission, her calling of God. She takes the presence of God into every interaction that takes place in her life, in her day. Joy Cowley gives this wonderful illustration. I'm going to read this little story. And her little story is on service. She was cooking meals and setting tables with God leaning heavily upon her heart. Follow me, said God. Come follow me. Oh. Holy One, she answered. I am yours, but tell me how I may follow you. And God said, cook meals and set tables. What do you mean? She said. I've been doing that for almost 9 years. I'm talking about a real vocation. God said, for 9 years your hands have been at work, but your head has been in other places. Be present in your cooking and serving meals and see what happens. With disappointment and a little doubt, the woman tried to be present in her work. Gradually there was a change. She began to notice the beauty of food, every vegetable a miracle of design and flavor. She saw the progression of life in the food chain, how plant and animal changed form yet remained a part of the oneness. Setting a table became a sacred task, the preparation of an altar, cloth and flowers, fine dishes for food, and places for guests. Eventually she saw cooking and setting tables not a chore, but a vital act of prayer which changed herself. Her meals and the people who sat at her tables also recognized. She prayed in gratitude, O Holy One, I don't know how you to say this, but it seems that now every meal is a communion, is a Eucharist. And God said, good, you're catching on. She saw every work that she did as what she might have thought was menial became a mission, became a response from being mission on mission with God. So let's just pause there and trust the Spirit of God to work upon our hearts as we go on. Let me pray. God, our Father, I want to thank you. You've laid before us a beautiful mission to bring the presence of Christ, to bring the good news, and not only of salvation, but, Lord, of being set free from the captivity of this world, being released from the bondage of ourselves. Lord, you've called us to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And, Lord, until Jesus comes again, you are being favorable with grace and mercy into our culture through us. So, Lord, I pray you may inspire us to be on mission. You may inspire us to follow that calling upon our hearts. And as we respond, you would supply, you would share with us all your resources. You would share with us your spirit. And you would lead us to those places where we can bring the good news with vitality to see another generation walk with you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.